And we are going to be continuing in the book of Genesis. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. So finishing out the first chapter of Genesis. As we come to God's word, let us take a moment and bow in prayer and ask God to prepare us to hear from him. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is without error, your word that is authoritative for us, your word that is sufficient so that we might know you and be able to trust in Christ and walk with you in our lives. Father, as we come to your word, prepare us to hear from you, to hear who we are, who you created us to be, and then, Lord, to live in line with who we are and what you would have us to do. Father, I pray that you would be working by your Spirit in us, that we would hear your word from faith, that we would not just take your word as just some good advice, but we would recognize it as the very word of the living God. And Lord, as we do, I pray that you would transform us and then through us, that we would see transformation throughout our community and to the ends of the earth. Lord, the work is yours, and so we ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Looking back over this past week, two of the biggest news stories were, of course, the impeachment of President Trump and the death of NBA superstar Kobe Bryant. And as Christians, we have to recognize that these events are part of God's greater story. And so we need to look at them biblically. And as we see in both of these news stories, they were both about stories. Now, certainly with the death of Kobe Bryant, we need to recognize that the death of any person is a tragedy because we are all created in the image of God, whether somebody's a celebrity or not. But it adds to the tragedy of it that Kobe died in a helicopter crash with eight other people, including his own daughter, Gianna. But as I listened to, and far more than that, read the news stories, I was surprised to find out there was more to Kobe Bryant than just being a basketball player. He was known for telling stories, both in helping the NBA tell their story, both in America and internationally, but also in telling his own story. You see, Kobe Bryant had his own problems throughout his life outside of basketball, but he ended up giving himself the nickname Black Mamba, which is a snake. And the Black Mamba is known for its ability to strike its prey repeatedly with precision to kill it. And so Kobe's desire then was to funnel everything in his life onto the basketball court to strike with precision to defeat his adversaries on the court. As we look at the impeachment of Donald Trump, we might think it has nothing to do with the death of Kobe Bryant, but yet they have something very similar. If you listen to the testimonies before the Senate, no side gave just the facts. Instead, they told their story of it, their story of who Donald Trump is, their side of it. You see, we cannot escape from stories. Every human being has a story. Donald Trump, Kobe Bryant, you and me. We are homo neurons. We are storytelling people. We cannot escape our own story, but we also cannot escape the much larger story, the universal story, God's story, in which we all live. And it's God's story alone that makes sense out of all of our individual stories and even of our individual stories. Because God's story is where we live. As God's people, we need to understand all of life in light of God's story, and we need to be those who then likewise tell God's story to others. You see, God's story takes place in four acts. There's creation, in which God makes the heavens and the earth. He creates human beings in his image and creates us to rule over the rest of creation. But then in Act 2, humanity rebels against our Creator, goes our own way, and so we come under the judgment of God for our rebellion, for our sin. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't end after Genesis 3. No, there's an Act 3, which is that God comes to save us. It's all about Jesus coming into the world so that he might die on the cross to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God, to be raised from the dead, to be our Lord, which leads to Act 4 when Jesus returns to bring everything back to the way that God intends for it to be. And so this is the story in which we all live. It is the story of humanity that begins in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, when on the sixth day of creation we read in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In these verses, we see that God created mankind in his image. He provided for man, and he blessed man to fill the earth and rule over his creation, his way. And though we looked at verses 26 and 27 last week, 26, 27, and 28 are actually go together. They form what's known as a chiasm. And so how that works is verse 26 goes along with the end of verse 28. And so God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over everything on the earth." Well, then we see at the end of verse 28, God explains that. He says that we are to subdue the earth. We're to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. But then verses 27 and the first part of 28 likewise go together. God created us male and female, and it's because he creates us male and female that God can say then at the first part of verse 28, that we can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so understanding this structure helps us to understand what's going on here. God makes us in his image so that we can rule over his creation. And he makes us male and female so that we can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But then we see in verses 29 through 31 that God likewise provides for us and for all of his creatures, because that is the only way that we can fulfill God's purpose for us. We need food. We need things to eat if we're going to live. And so this is often called the cultural mandate, that we are to rule over the creation and we are to fill the world with human beings through procreating. And so first in verse 26 and the end of verse 28, we see that God created us to subdue and rule his earth. And so as God's people, because he's created us in his image, because he's provided for us, because he has blessed us, we are now able to fill the earth and to rule God's earth his way. And so first, God created us to subdue and rule his earth. If you pay attention to the things that you watch in movies or to song lyrics, you can often hear, probably unintentionally, the storyline of the Bible, because we just can't escape it. For instance, the Tears for Fears hit from 1985. Everybody wants to rule the world. It's true. You see, I don't think that they were meditating on Genesis 1 and 2 when they wrote the song. But they caught the reality that, yes, as human beings, we want to rule the world, or at least our little corner of it. Nobody wants their life to be just filled with chaos. And yet, the song rightly understood that our rule of the world is filled with corruption. And so we might think then that our very desire to rule, our very desire to have power, is in and of itself inherently evil, and yet it's not. You see, power and authority aren't bad things. In fact, they're absolutely essential to the very good creation that God has put us in. Without power and authority, the world would be in chaos. And so our desire to subdue and rule over creation is actually a good thing. The problem, of course, is as sinners, it's corrupted. And we either rule things in the wrong way, or we try to rule things that God hasn't given under us to our authority. And so as Christians, we need to be those who speak the truth in our anti-authority culture. Authority is a good thing, but yet sin corrupts it so easily. Now we have to then ask, well, why is it right for us? Well, why is it good for us to desire to rule over the creation? Well, the answer is given to us right in verse 26. It's because we are created in the image and likeness of God for that very purpose. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Why? So that they might have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over everything on the earth. And so as we looked at last week, every human being is created in the image of God from conception and forever. And so we need to be clear. We all come from one man and woman, Adam and Eve. What that means is that there is no right for us to judge people based on their skin color or based on their socioeconomic status or their ethnicity or their background or anything like that. Instead, we're to oppose such things. We're to oppose racism. We're to oppose the mistreatment of the poor, because they're created in the image of God. Everyone is. So the image of God then speaks to our royal status. To be in the image of God means that we are the servant kings and servant queens over God's creation. To be in God's likeness means that we're similar to God. Not that we are God, we're not. But we're like God. We have that phrase, like Father, like Son. And so we are to then not just rule the creation, We're to rule it God's way, as God rules over it. You see, since we're not God, we don't get to decide how we want to rule the world. We're to rule it just as God himself does, with justice and righteousness and mercy and love. Just as God serves, so we are to be those who serve others. And so we are created in the image and likeness of God, and we are created to subdue the world. Look at verse 28, the way that this is described. We are to subdue it, subdue the earth. Now, that word subdue could mean how you violently subdue an enemy. And yet, the Hebrew word doesn't imply any sort of violence. Rather, it just means that we are to apply force to creation to make it fulfill its purpose, to bring it to its full potential. And so, you see, work isn't a part of the curse. What you do throughout the week is actually a good thing, assuming that it doesn't in and of itself violate God's word and God's commands. No, you see, what you do at work, or maybe if you're a stay-at-home mom even, what you are doing is using the mental abilities and your physical abilities to apply force to creation for it to do what God intends for it to do. So whether you're a doctor or a nurse, or you drive a bus, or you work on cars, or whatever you might do, it inherently has an honor and a dignity to it. And so we are to take the vast untapped resources of this world and use them for God's purposes, for the good of the whole creation. But we're not to exploit it. We're not to be greedy in how we use what God has entrusted to us. Yes, it's a good thing to have technology that provides for you things like iPhones and computers and cars. They're a good thing. They're us subduing the earth. But we're not to use them to the point that they do damage to the rest of creation. You see, in subduing creation, we're still to care for it. Now, I'm not a geologist, I'm not a marine biologist, but I can tell you that there's a problem when then there are 80,000 tons of plastic garbage floating in the Pacific Ocean. They weren't there and they really don't belong there. And so it's right for us to clean up the mess that we have made. We're to take care of what God has given to us, not destroy it. We're to care for animals, but we're not to give animals the sort of rights that we give people. And after all, Proverbs 12:10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. It's wrong to abuse animals, but we aren't to be ruled over by them. So we need to be careful that we don't exploit creation, but that we care for it. Because when we exploit it, all that it does is leads to death. It does not allow creation to flourish. But that brings us to the second word that is used there in verse 28. We are to rule. We are to have dominion. You see, we are managers of God's earth. We're not the owners. We manage the creation that belongs to God, God's way. Have any of you ever house sat before? Yeah, I remember when I was in college, I was a friend of mine, his uncle went away for a weekend, and so we went and we were house sitting for him. When people leave and you sit their house, they normally leave you instructions, this is what you're to do while you're there. And you can't get too comfortable because it's not your house. it belongs to somebody else. And the reality is, they're going to be back. And if you do something you're not supposed to, you're going to be held to account for it. It's the same way with us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we are to rule it God's way, as God instructs us to rule it. And so God gives us authority here. It's God who tells us, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth. So that means the ultimate authority behind our authority comes from God. And so we need to understand what God calls us to do. So how do we rule God's creation God's way? How do we rule as servant kings, as God himself would rule? It has to begin with having a relationship with God. Notice verse 8 at the beginning, or verse 28, excuse me, at the beginning says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, you can stop there. God doesn't speak with the rest of creation. He doesn't tell the animals what they're to do or the plants what they're to do. No, he only speaks to humans about what we are to do. Why? Because we are created to have a relationship with God. And it's only in that relationship with God that we can know how to do things God's way. It's only by listening to God that we can honor God and how we care for the rest of his creation. And so it must begin with a relationship with God. But then second, we're to rule God's creation God's way. Again, God rules with justice and righteousness and mercy and love. Think about it. God provides sun and the rain for both the righteous and the wicked. God shows himself merciful and gracious. He provides for us. He cares for us. And so we're to do the same. We're to rule as God rules over us. You can't just decide to show justice to the people you like, because that's injustice. You have to show justice to all. And so we are to rule over God's creation, but not to be ruled by creation. You see, we can't be ruled by things like mind-altering drugs, whether they're legal or illegal. We can't let them become our functional God. Which brings us to a third way that you are to rule God's creation. You are to honor God with what he's entrusted to you. Do you have a house? Care for it. Do you have a car? Run it into the ground. Care for it. Again, don't let it consume you, but take care of what God's entrusted to you. As you look around your community, when I lived in Chicago, there was garbage everywhere. You had to go out and clean up the litter, because in the fall, you would have more litter than you would have leaves. If you see your neighbor's garbage can rolling down the street, as seems to happen often here, take it back to your neighbor's house. We're to care for what God has entrusted to us. And that means primarily here where we are in our community. This is true for us as a church as well. We need to look at our community and ask, what are the needs of our community? Not what are the needs of California. Not even what are the needs of the north side of Kenosha. No, what are the needs of 53143 of this zip code, of where we are? We are to love our neighbors, literally our neighbors. We're to care for the place where God has put us. We can't just let creation go to pot. God didn't tell us, one day there's going to be a new heavens and new earth, so stop caring for everything around you. No, that God never rescinds this command. We're to continue to subdue and rule over creation God's way. But the question then is, how? How could we possibly rule over the earth? I mean, I know there's that song, it's a small world after all, but the reality is this is a huge planet. There's a reason we can't take care of things in California, because we're not there. No, you even think back to the beginning. There were only two people. How were they going to care for the whole creation? Well, verses 27 and 28 answer that. God blessed us to multiply and fill his earth. Notice verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Yes, the relationship of man and woman in marriage is for companionship. But it's in this text, this is how we can procreate. Because we're male and female. And notice we're blessed by God in this. Now, we often misuse that word bless. If you think about it, somebody sneezes and we say to them, God bless you. I'm sure there was originally some connection between sneezing and God blessing people. However, it's been lost over time. Now, I'm not telling you don't tell people God bless you when they sneeze. However, we use the term and we don't even think for a moment, what would it look like for God to bless this person who just sneezed? Or we sing the song, God Bless America. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't sing the song, but we don't even give a second thought. What would it look like for God to bless America? Or most people, when they speak in terms of God's blessing, they think of health and wealth and prosperity. Sort of a, you name and you claim God's blessing, but notice verse 28 here, God blessed them. They don't have to name and claim anything. God just blesses them. God speaks his blessing to them. Now, for God to bless us, for God to bless you, means for God to enable you to have success in fulfilling his purpose for you. That's what it means for God to bless us. It's not for God to just give you everything that your heart desires or to do what you want. It's for God to enable you to complete the mission, the purpose that God has for you. You see, God does have a purpose for your life. And so for Adam and Eve to be able to subdue and rule the whole creation, God had to bless them with the ability to have children. Which is what the blessing's about, this threefold blessing here in verse 28. Be fruitful, that is, have children, procreate. And throughout the Bible, children are a blessing from the Lord. There, Psalm 128 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Likewise, God says that we are to multiply, that is, to increase. Now, the Hebrew word there literally means to become great or to become many. And this is indeed how we can fulfill that third aspect of the blessing, to fill the earth. You see, there it's a good thing for there to be people from sea to sea. When God created the earth and separated the waters from the waters on day two, it's not good until God creates land that people can live on. But it's likewise not good for there to be land without people, because we are to rule over it and to subdue it. Now, my point isn't that we are to cover every square inch of ground on earth with concrete. That's not at all what it means for us to subdue and rule the creation. Rather, it's a good thing that there are places that are green. That's part of the way that we rule over creation, is not by destroying everything. But we ought to be those who celebrate children. We ought to be those who, as a church especially, welcome families and children and rejoice that God has made families, because it's part of his very good creation. And so not even sin can keep God from fulfilling this purpose of humans filling his creation as we see today. Because God's absolutely sovereign over this. The question then is, if God has created us to subdue and rule over his creation, and God has created us to fill his creation, how can we do so, considering what it takes for us to just survive? Well, the answer is that God provided for us to fulfill his purpose on his earth. That's what we see in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." The point of Genesis 1:29 is not to say that you're to eat your fruits and vegetables. This isn't for parents to be able to look here, or grandparents, and say, "Hey, little Jenny, you need to eat your fruits and vegetables because Genesis 1:29 says so." No, the point here is to show God's bounty, that God provides for us to be able to fulfill his purpose. He gives us food. Notice the way that God speaks here, the word "all" and "every." "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." God gives to us generously, bountifully, gives us all that we need. Have you ever noticed there are almost 8 billion people on the earth? And though people were saying, "Well, there's going to be mass starvation," there's not. God provides for us. He didn't just give us dietary supplements. He gives us good things to eat. Which means that when God commands Adam and Eve and tells them, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," God's not being some cosmic killjoy. No, God keeps nothing good from the creation that he loves, so that we can fulfill his purposes. And his purposes, as we're told, are very good. And yet we look at the world today. Yes, there are people out there who lack food and water and clothes. And certainly as God's people, we are to seek to relieve those in poverty God's way. We look at the problems of the world, and it's right for us to stop and to ask, okay, why is this the case? And if God put everything under our feet, well, why do we see a world in which everything seems to be going haywire? Well, why do we have a world with brokenness and death and futility and pain and sorrow? The answer is because creation is only act one. In Act 2, as I mentioned, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Yes, we were created as priest kings on earth, created to rule, created like priests to represent God. And yet, our first parents disobeyed God. They decided to rule the world their own way, without God. The problem is we've all done the same. We've all gone our own way. We all rule what God entrusts to us with selfish interests. We take part in destroying the world. We get lazy. We hurt other people. That's Act 2. And so all of creation falls under God's curse, under his judgment. And so the writer of Hebrews can say in Hebrews chapter 2, reflecting on Psalm 8 that reflects on Genesis 1, "What is man, O God, that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." The writer of Hebrews says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, God left nothing outside of our control, nothing outside of the control of mankind. But at present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But," he says, "we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus is the new and better man, the new and better Adam. And he came and rather than rebelling against his Father, Jesus obeyed the Father at every point. Jesus has a better bride, the church. And unlike Adam, who died with his bride, Jesus died for his bride. He went to the cross to take our sins upon himself so that we might be restored to God, so that he might wash our sins away, so that we could be reconciled and have a relationship with the God who created us. Jesus tasted death for everyone so that we don't have to taste death ourselves, at least not the sting of death. An eternal separation from God. So maybe today you're here and you're saying, you know what, I've been trying to write my own story, the story of my own life, my own way. If that's you this morning, begin by acknowledging that you've been going your own way. Surrender and trust in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for you. Put your hope in him as your Lord, to then be the author of the story of your life. It's for that very reason that Jesus was raised from the dead, to be Lord over us. How can you learn to live God's way? How can God write your story? Well, you don't just need to have biblical Christian values. You need a relationship with God. And you don't get that relationship with God by trying a little bit harder to be a little better person and to live better God's way. No, you see, God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. He helps us. That's why Jesus came, so that we can have the gift of peace with God, so that we can have that relationship restored as a gift of grace. Today, will you receive that gift of grace? Will you put your trust in Jesus, in him only, as your Lord and Savior? And then when you're trusting in Jesus, God calls us to align our lives with Jesus' lordship, so that we begin to live God's way, so that we begin to rule over God's world God's way, both in our private lives and in public, out in the market of ideas. You see, this is where the church comes in. The church's job is to help to train up God's people to be the church in the world. What does the church do? Well, the church's job is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, that's the commission that Jesus gave us. As Jesus is preparing to go back to the Father, he said, what does he tell us to do? He says, go make disciples. Go make those who will bear my image in the world, baptizing them, welcoming them into the family, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, teaching them to live the way that I have instructed you and to rule the way I have instructed you. And as we look around the world, we might see everything going on and listen to the news and say, boy, everything's going wrong. And yet the reality is Jesus is winning. The gospel story is spreading. You're not going to hear it on CNN or Fox News. The gospel is spreading. Disciples are being made throughout the world. And one day, Jesus will return. And that's our hope. Because when Jesus returns, he will bodily raise us from the dead to reign with him in the new heavens and new earth. He's preparing us for that now. A new heavens and new earth, in which sin and death cannot be found. The marks of sin and death will be erased, except on the hands and feet of the one who bore the nails. And so until that day, because God created us and provided for us and blessed us, we can still fulfill this cultural mandate. We can still fill the earth and rule God's world God's way. Let us do so. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have created us in your image. Thank you, God, that you, indeed, we can see that as people we have been fruitful and multiplied and we have filled the earth. And we are growing and subduing and ruling over the creation. And yet, oh God, the reality is we are fallen people who continue to dishonor you even in the way that we subdue and rule the world and even in the way that we populate the world. And yet, oh God, I pray that as a church we would be reminded of the good news of Jesus, of the forgiveness that is ours, and then we would be those who go out and share this story with others, your story, the true story of what you are doing in the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us your own. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this mission and the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to fulfill your purposes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.